So the Gospel according to John, chapter 6, reading verses 35 to 40. Please give your attention as God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word is read. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Well, have you ever bought something only to be disappointed later because it wasn't what you exactly wanted, or because it didn't work as how you thought it would originally work? Perhaps you bought a car and later find out it doesn't have all the features you wanted. Or you buy clothes on the internet, right? Because really, who goes into the store to buy clothes anymore? You buy clothes on the internet, and then you find out that it doesn't look quite as good as on you as it does on the model that's on that internet page that was modeling the clothes in the first place. Or you buy something that wasn't exactly what you wanted because, if you're like me, you're impatient, you don't want to wait for the thing that you want, so you buy the lesser thing, and then you find out you're disappointed because it's not really what you wanted. Whatever the case may be, is I'm sure we've all made purchases that we've later regretted. And that word regret, the dictionary defines regret in this way: to feel sad, repentant, or disappointed over something that has happened or seen done, especially a lost or missed opportunity. And really, ever since the fall of mankind, life under the sun, as the preacher in Ecclesiastes says, we're under the sun. Life under the sun has been one of regret, one of continual regret. We spend all of our time, all of our energy and resources to make this life better, only be disappointed time and time again. Now, one of the things we'll see here as we continue in our study through John chapter 6 at this important chapter is the regret that many felt when it turned out to them that Jesus wasn't going to be the Messiah that they had hoped he was going to be. They thought he was going to be a conquering king, coming in to reestablish the Davidic kingdom and to kick the Romans out and to start a new golden age. But that's not what Jesus portrayed himself to be. In fact, we're told here at the end of John chapter 6, eerily enough, in John chapter 6, verse 66, don't put any weight on the 666, but in John chapter 6, verse 66, after the feeding of the 5,000, after the crossing of the sea, after this discourse on the bread of life, we find out that after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They left because Jesus wasn't what they thought he was going to be. So they went back to the ways of the world. "We thought you were going to be a conquering Messiah. We thought you were going to be Moses 2.0, and you were going to bring back a golden age." But that's not kind of how you're portraying yourself to be. Now, as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to see the first of Jesus' seven I am statements, right? John kind of builds his gospel around these I am statements, and these form sort of like the heart of his gospel. And in this passage here, Jesus proclaims to be the bread of life, the one who satisfies our spiritual hunger, the one who quenches our spiritual thirst. But before we examine that statement, we need to go back to Capernaum, as this hungry crowd here that has gathered to hear Jesus completely misses the point of what he has been saying. So let us look first at verse 35. Our first point is, Jesus feeds those the Father gives to him. Now, when we last saw Jesus, he was in Capernaum after crossing the sea. Okay, remember, he fed the 5,000 on the west side of the sea. He walked across the water, and now he's in Capernaum. He's on the east side of the sea. The crowd who was hungry was looking for him. Where's Jesus? They cross over and they find Jesus there and they kind of confront him and they start talking. Now this crowd had just been fed the day before and they are looking for Jesus, presumably to be fed again. Hey, you know, you gave us a free lunch yesterday. How about a free lunch today? Free lunch every day. And then Jesus begins to dialogue with them about working for the food which endures to eternal life. Don't work for the food that perishes. Work for the food that endures to eternal life. Then the crowd begins to compare Jesus with Moses. They're like, well, Jesus, you fed 5,000. Moses fed a multitude. He fed millions of people. Jesus, you only fed people on an afternoon. Moses, well, he fed people for 40 years. Can't you be more like Moses? Then Jesus corrects their errant thinking by saying, look, I am the true bread from heaven. You need to look for the true bread from heaven. So then the crowd asks for this bread at the end of that section in verse 34. They say, well, give us this bread always. Give us the wonder bread, Jesus, that you've been talking about. And that brings us up to speed here. After the crowd asked Jesus to give them this bread of God, Jesus then reveals to them in verse 35, I am the bread of God. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So what Jesus hinted at in verse 33 when he said that the bread of heaven is he who comes down from heaven, now he makes explicit, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of God. I am the bread from heaven. In other words, the bread of heaven or the bread of God does not come shaped as a loaf or a roll. It comes as a person, specifically Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, a couple weeks back, we did touch upon the significance of these I am statements. But just to review, as we said earlier, John centers his gospel around these seven I am statements and the seven signs that Jesus performs. All of these, of course, are to fit his purpose for writing this gospel, that we will know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then by believing, have life in his name. Now, in the Greek, the phrase I am is very simple. It's ego eimi. In fact, it's repetitive because you can use both to say I am. So it's like saying I am. It's being repetitive. But Jesus almost certainly spoke in Aramaic, a Semitic language that is similar to Hebrew. And that phrase, I am, would almost certainly call to the Jewish mind that scene from Exodus 3:14 where Moses appears before the burning bush and God manifests himself in the burning bush and speaks to him and gives him his covenant name. I am who I am. Or I am what I am. Or I am what I will be. Basically, this is boils down to his covenant name, Yahweh or Jehovah. And now when Jesus here says, I am, he is appropriating that name and making an explicit claim to deity. He's saying, I am. Now these Jews were so impressed with their own history and how Moses gave them the manna from heaven, they failed to acknowledge two points. First, they failed to acknowledge that it wasn't Moses that gave them the manna. It was God that rained the bread down from heaven. But they also failed to differentiate between the sign and the thing signified, right? The manna was a sign that pointed to Jesus, yet they were enamored with the sign. They wanted more manna. They didn't want Jesus, the one that the manna pointed to. Jesus is the true bread from heaven, and that's precisely the point. God gave the fathers in the wilderness manna, and now he gives them bread from heaven, his very own only begotten Son, the beloved Son, Jesus. And now Jesus says in verse 35, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now again, we need to remember Jesus here is speaking heavenly truth. That means that the hunger and the thirst spoken of here is not a physical hunger. It is a spiritual hunger. Now, this begs a question. What is the one thing that the human race needs most? What is the one thing that we lack, that we need most? Well, that is righteousness. Righteousness, true righteousness. Our own Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 3, question 6, says that mankind was originally created in righteousness and true holiness. So when Adam was formed, he was formed perfectly sinless. He was formed in righteousness and true holiness. But due to the fall, we lost that original righteousness. And ever since then, it has become our greatest need. The problem is, fallen mankind thinks that we can somehow earn heaven through our own efforts, through our own merits, through our own self-righteousness. But if we buy into that line of thinking, we will ultimately live to regret it. Now, Jesus knows this about our sorry fallen state, and that's why he says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, not for food, not for fish, not for water, not for wine, but for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." So Jesus here pronounces a blessing. You are blessed if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? Because you will be satisfied. How? Because Jesus is the bread of life. If you come to Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, you will be satisfied. You will not regret it. You will be satisfied because Jesus will give you what you stand in need of most. A perfect righteousness, one that you cannot earn, one that you cannot work for, one that you cannot strive for, but one that is given by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is the good news, right? This is the greatest news ever, that your greatest needs, your greatest hungers, your thirsts, your desires, your longings will be fulfilled in Christ. But, that's my favorite word, but this is a bad but now. This is but. You need to have eyes of faith to see this. And that's why Jesus says here, whoever comes to me, whoever believes in me, this promise of never hungering and never thirsting is only for the one who comes to Jesus and believes in Jesus. We're like, well, how does that happen? That's a great question. It happens, it's as easy as ABC, literally ABC. First, A, accept the fact that you are a sinner in need of mercy and forgiveness. Recognize your need. That's the first step, right? You got to recognize you have a problem. Then B, second, believe that Jesus is the bread of life, whose body was broken for you, whose blood was shed for you, and who now atones for your sins by his death on the cross. And then third, C, confess. Confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. So Paul writes in Romans 10:9, right? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what? You will be saved. ABC. Accept that you are a sinner, believe that Jesus came to die for your sins, and then confess him as Lord and Savior. So not coming to Jesus and not believing in him means your deepest needs and your greatest longings will continue to go unsatisfied. Because nothing in this world, nothing in this age will ever satisfy those needs. Well, secondly, let us look at verses 36 to 37 as Jesus now receives those the Father gives him. In verse 36, we see a sad reality here. So after saying that he is the bread of life and whoever comes to him and believes in him will be satisfied, he goes on in verse 36 to say, I said to you that you have seen me, yet do not believe. So while Jesus promises that the one who comes to him and believes in him as the bread of life will never hunger nor thirst, there are those who do not come to Jesus. More precisely, there are those who do not come to Jesus seeking what he is offering. Jesus says to the crowd that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. So this crowd was, again, the day before, They are the one that saw the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 the day before. They saw what he did. They've seen his signs before, yet they failed to connect the dots. They failed to connect the sign to the reality. In fact, if you remember, last week we looked at they even had the nerve to ask him for another sign. After saying that he is the bread that comes down from heaven, they're like, give us this bread always. Or what sign do you give us that we may believe in you? And we looked at how incredulous that request was because they just saw the sign the day before. Jesus held forth to them the bread which endures to eternal life if only they would believe in the one whom God has sent. Yet they ask again for another sign. And now in verse 37, Jesus gives them the reason why they do not come and believe in him. 37. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Now this verse, verse 37, along with John 6:44 and John 6:65, are what we call classic proof texts for the doctrine of unconditional election, one of the so-called 5 points of Calvinism, that God has decided in his own sovereign free will and glory to choose those whom he will save and pass over the rest. Unconditional election. There's no conditions set upon our election. It is God who makes the decision with no input, no other factors coming into that decision, his own free decision. Now, this is not going to be a lesson on unconditional election. I simply want to teach what the Bible here says in its native context. And here, Jesus is telling the crowd that the reason that they have seen Jesus yet do not believe is because the Father has not given them to Jesus. Only those whom the Father has given to Jesus will, in fact, come to him. So, beloved, if you're sitting here this morning, or if you're hearing my voice through the webcast or whatever, the only reason that you are here as a believer is because God gave you to the Son. If you trust in Jesus with all your heart and soul, if you rest in him as your only hope for salvation, it is only because the Father gave you to the Son. You see, before the foundation of the world was laid, the Father, again in his sovereign free will and his good grace, decided to do this. He decreed to give his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, his beloved, he decided to give them a bride, a people chosen from every tribe, tongue, and nation. We are the bride of Christ, and he chose a bride for his Son. But before this betrothal can be consummated, Jesus, the Son of God, the great bridegroom, must redeem his bride. We see this beautifully portrayed in the book of Hosea as the prophet Hosea has to go and redeem Gomer from the slave market. Jesus is to come, like Hosea, and redeem us out of our slavery and bondage to sin. And this he does by his broken body and shed blood on the cross. He pays the debt that we owe for our sin and then gives to us that which we need most, his righteousness by grace through faith. But again, it is only those whom the Father gives to the Son who will come to him in faith. Now, I admit, this is a hard saying. It is a hard saying indeed. Because what if there are those out there who desperately want to come to the Son, but they can't because they're not included in that group called all that the Father gives me? Well, let me tell you here, based on Scripture, that will never be the case. Because consider the following. We just saw a group of people here in verse 36 who saw Jesus, who heard him speak, who saw a miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, yet they did not come to Jesus because they didn't believe. And we can conclude based on that, based on what Jesus says, that they don't want to come to him because the Father hasn't given them to the Son. On the other hand, all those whom the Father gives to the Son will in fact come to Jesus. And Jesus welcomes them. He receives them to himself. Because what we see here, very important, and the one who comes to Jesus, he will certainly not cast out. So if you genuinely come to Jesus, seeking him as the bread of life, who comes down from heaven, the good news is that he will not reject you. He will receive you. He will welcome you into his family with open arms. And this is a great comfort, beloved, because you don't have to worry if you're among those whom the Father has given to the Son. If you come to Jesus and believe in him as the Son of God, the truth is that you are one of those whom the Father has given to the Son. And of course, the flip side of that is also true. If you're sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, I'm not sure about all this Jesus stuff, and you're resisting coming to the faith, then you might be like the people in this crowd in verse 36. You've seen Jesus. Maybe you've been in the church all your whole life. Maybe you've been a Christian for many, many decades, or you've been sitting in the church hearing the gospel proclaimed, yet you're just not sure about this Jesus stuff. You see him. You see the glorious riches of the gospel. You see the beauty of Jesus portrayed week after week. You see it portrayed in the Bible, yet you still resist it. You still struggle with it. You've seen Jesus, yet you don't believe. Well, finally, now let's look at our third point here in verses 38 to 40. Jesus saves those the Father gives to him. So Jesus continues addressing the crowd in verse 38, where he says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now Jesus here keeps emphasizing that he is the one who has come down from heaven. Just like the manna that God rained on Israel during the wilderness wandering, Jesus comes down, the true bread of heaven, comes down to feed the people. And this further underscores his claim to deity, right? Because Jesus comes down out of heaven. What's heaven? Well, heaven is where God is. That's where God is. And he was in heaven there for all eternity, the Son was, the eternal Word of God, who was with God and was God, and was there in the bosom of the Father for all eternity. And he comes down out of heaven to earth. And moreover, Jesus comes to accomplish the will of him who sent him. Now, we saw this before in John chapter 4, right? When Jesus is talking to his disciples after he met with the woman at the well in Samaria, he tells his disciples, he says, "My food, my sustenance, my nourishment is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." In other words, the Son of God is not like the maverick member of the Trinity kind of coming down and doing whatever he wants. He is here to do the will of the Father. He and the Father are united in purpose. They are one in purpose. The Father gives the Son a bride, and now the Son comes down to redeem the bride and to make the bride glorious. And that's what we see here in verses 39 and 40. What's the Father's will? Look no further. I love verses like this, where you're like, I wonder what the will of God is. And then you find a verse that says, the will of God is this. That's wonderful. I like verses like that. It makes it very simple for me. Verses 39 and 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So quick quiz. What's the will of the Father? That all that he has given him will be saved and kept secure and will be raised up on the last day. Now, if you look closely at verses 39 and 40, they're really saying the same thing. Note the parallels. First, the will of him who sent me in verse 39 and the will of my Father. So the Father is the one who sends the Son. Or in verse 39, all that he has given me. In verse 40, everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him. Again, now here you see the two flip sides of that coin, right? Unconditional election, all those the Father gives to me. The flip side of that is everyone who believes and receives me. Again, in verse 39, I will lose nothing. In verse 40, that one will have eternal life. Verse 39, I will raise it up on the last day. Verse 40, I myself will raise him up on the last day. So what these two verses say so clearly is that Jesus is able and willing to save those whom the Father has given to him. And he will lose nothing. No one will slip out of his fingers. No one will escape the the loving grasp of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, as we've seen, the ones whom the Father gives to the Son are the very ones who behold the Son and believe in Him. And furthermore, by saying that He will lose none of them, Jesus is saying that person will have eternal life. The idea of not losing them means that they will have eternal life. And He is just reiterating what He has said throughout other places in John's Gospel. Again, if you remember, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life." Or John 4, verses 13 and 14, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again," the well water. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Or again, John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." In our very own passage here, John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So if you come to the bread of life, you will receive that which you desire most, the righteousness that saves, which only Jesus can provide and gives you life eternal. Partaking of the bread of life proves you are among those whom the Father has given to the Son. And if the Father has given you to the Son, He will receive you and He will save you. He will not lose any of it. "I will raise it up on the last day," is what He says. You will not be lost because you are secure in the arms of Jesus. You have partaken of the bread of heaven. And on the last day, that judgment day, you will be raised to eternal life. Again, if you come and believe the words of Jesus, you have passed from death to life. Judgment has bypassed you. Why has judgment bypassed you? Because that judgment was laid on the shoulders of Christ on the cross. But the call is clear. You need to come to Jesus and believe Him. You need to behold and believe. Unconditional election does not absolve you of your responsibility to come to Jesus, to behold Him, to receive Him, to believe in Him. I think the key to this passage is the contrast seen in verses 35 and 36. Because here we see Jesus offers Himself as the bread of life. True communion with God Himself in the person of the incarnate Word. Yet the people who saw Jesus, who saw Him feed 5,000 people, did not believe. Instead of feeding on the bread of life which Jesus freely offered them, they decided to continue to work for the bread that perishes. They've been shown the way of eternal life, but they would rather keep doing what they've always been doing. And that is the road to regret. They will keep working for the food that perishes because that's all they've known, that's all they've ever known, and there's nothing that can change them. But Jesus offers us a better way, right? A way, but it requires renouncing all of our attempts to ascend into heaven and on our own strength. We must feed on the bread of life, the true bread out of heaven, the bread of God that is Jesus Christ. Jesus alone satisfies our hunger and thirst for true righteousness. And He does so because He lived a life in full and perfect obedience to the law of God. He completed the true righteousness. He completed all righteousness for us. And then He died in our place to pay the penalty for our sin. When Jesus Christ was on that cross, God took all of the sin of His people, all of the sin of His bride, that the gross sin that we were clothed in, He took it and He laid it on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And then on that day, He had to turn His back to His Son. Because Jesus cried out, my God, why have You forsaken me?" That was when He beheld His Son and had to turn away from Him because He bore the sins of the world. But then it doesn't stop there because He died in our place to atone for our sin, but then He was raised 3 days later for our justification. God the Father accepted that offering that Jesus Christ made for us and brought him up. He ascended into heaven, and he's now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He's in the place of glory and honor. And where he is, we will be there too one day. So come to Jesus. Believe and trust in Jesus and receive the eternal life that only he can give. Let's pray.